request and our joy to you, Lord. Thank you for all that you've done for us. In most holy name we pray. So today I'm planning to share a few things which has been in my mind on about this person in the Bible, Mary Magdalene. As we know now in many churches, this is a time when Palm Sunday and Good Friday and Easter is coming up. Some churches have the tradition of celebrating it. Some churches use this moment for gospel meetings. Anyway, Jesus has been acknowledged. It's basically the resurrection of Jesus has been witnessed, and many people are talking about it. That's what's happening nowadays. This especially this month during the year in different Christian circles. And I want to turn our attention to this person, Mary Magdalene. Please turn to John chapter 20. Growing up, I always used to wonder when you think of Mary Magdalene, first name and last name, I used to think of all the people, only one person, I don't know anyone else in the Bible has been referred as with the first name and the last name. I used to think Mary Magdalene could have been someone from the European side, because the name sounds very English. I mean, that's when I was growing up. Those were the ideas I used to get. So basically, there's a town called Magdala in Israel, and it was a fishing town or even a textile town. They were known for its textile industry. So it is assumed that Mary could have been from this place. And there are a couple of verses in Matthew 15 and Mark 8 where Jesus visits Magdalene for ministry, and it's probable that he met Mary Magdalene there. And a small background of Mary Magdalene, the Bible says that there were seven evil spirits that were cast out of her. Now, it's not just one, two, seven. Now, when it comes to, before we get into the resurrection account, just a small intro on Mary. Just a reference for that. Okay, I don't have the reference for where is it, Mary Magdalene's, where the seven demons come out from her. So she had a miraculous conversion. Now, let's turn to, when it comes to seven, reason I'm stressing on the point, let's turn to Matthew 12, verse 43, before we read to John 20. Matthew 12, verse 43, this is regarding the unclean spirit. When the unclean spirit, Matthew chapter 12, verse 43 to 45. When the evil spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, but finds none. Then it says, I'll return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept, and put in order. 45. Then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. So also will it be with this evil generation. So this is about the evil spirits and what the number seven signifies. It's pretty interesting to study about the evil spirits. But anyways, coming to Mary, if we could move to John chapter 20. Mary Magdalene is known to be the person from which seven evil spirits were cast out of her. And here, she's in a point in history, she's the first person to witness the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now the first person to witness it was a lady. It's a big deal. Let's turn to chapter 20. Let's read verse 1 and 2, followed by 11 to 18. Chapter 20, reading 1 and 2, then we go to 11 to verse 18. Chapter 20. Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Coming to verse 11. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. 12. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Having said this, verse 14, having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be a gardener, she said to him, sir, if you carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. 18, Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and he had said these things to me. Interestingly, when you think of Mary, throughout the right from her time of conversion, she was one of the closest disciples of Jesus. Of course, Peter, James, and John were the closest ones of Jesus, but she was always with Jesus during the ministry time, when she has witnessed, firstly, her conversion process was miraculous. It's miraculous in every case whenever a person is converted to the Lord. And she's heard or at least seen the feeding of the 5,000. She's seen the great triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. She's seen the healings, the miracles. She's witnessed it all. Still, and she's also heard Jesus himself preach that he's going to die one day and he's going to be resurrected. And all the things about the resurrection, what Jesus preached, she's heard it right since she was a disciple. In spite of all this, here we see in verse 11, she knew everything. Still, at the time of the main message of Jesus himself was about repentance, trusting the message of the salvation, the gospel, and resurrection. In spite of all that we see in verse 11, Mary is standing at the tomb crying. And she went, and as we just read, she was weeping. She was obviously sad that the fact that she couldn't find Jesus in the tomb. For that split second, she forgot all that Jesus had taught and talked. And as we go down, and that's one thing, when we think about Mary, she was in the close circles, and still she missed the point. Here we see she couldn't believe the fact that Jesus is not there, the body of Jesus is not there. And she even thought that the body was stolen by the person she thought is gardener, who's actually Jesus. And this is interesting when we see that, in spite of knowing and being close to Jesus, she started acting like this. And also she forgot all the greatest claims of Jesus. And let's look at verse 16 and 17. Here's a reaction when she hears of her name from Jesus calls, when Jesus calls out to her. Verse 16, Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Here we see the heart of Jesus. It was not like, you know, when he was dealing with people like Peter, when Peter was trying to stop him from going ahead of the crucifixion process, the first thing Jesus tells him, get behind me, Satan. And when it comes to Judas Iscariot, he tells him, how can you betray me with a kiss? These are strong statements. And rightfully so, he could have done that. But here, when he sees Mary's case, he didn't just preach it out, say, I've been telling you all this time, and he didn't go bombard onto her that because she's of less faith. But as he calls out to her, Mary, I can imagine when many of us, when our kids, or when my mom used to yell at me a lot growing up, she's got a special way of calling my name. You know, in Malayalam, stands ye. That the anger and tone, all of that effect that when she calls out to me. But when she's in a very mushy mood, a nice way, it becomes Mone, or that loving, enduring way. I mean, we call out our own kids sometimes like that, or our good friends. We have a good way of calling out our name, calling out the name of the person whom we love. So I can imagine how Jesus calling out to Mary here, Mary. And she turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni. Now, on a sidetrack, it's important to understand the relation between Jesus and Mary Magdalene. Because the Bible, of course, ends with the book of Revelation. After this, there have been so many Gnostic Gospels and Apocrypha, and so much of information came many, many years after the Bible was comprised. And many of them have Mary Magdalene in a negative note. The world is so corrupt today that, especially when it comes to friendly relationships, you know, if two guys have a friendly Christian brotherly relationship, the world looks at it in a negative way. Especially the story of Magdalene. Those who have read or seen Da Vinci Code, you know what I'm trying to say. Mary Magdalene is put in a very negative note. But here, as the Bible says, she calls out him Rabboni, which means teacher. And she, from what we can understand from this, she understood that it's a caring Jesus who's calling out to her. Now, there are three things which I brought here. One is who Mary was, and she was discipled by Jesus. Second, and the relation, what happened here. Now, when you look at Mary Magdalene's story, how can we see our lives? Do we act like this? Are there times in our life that we also tend to lose our trust in our Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, we have faith. We have been justified by faith. That's truly so. When it comes to our conversion process, sometimes in our circles, when it comes to testimony or someone sharing, I remember this time some people, when they share their testimony, I remember once they shared in our church, this person came and he was saying about how hopeless a life he led. He was a serial, he was an adulterer, all kinds of dirty stuff he talks during testimony time. And towards the end of his testimony, he's like, and then I got saved and now I have fellowship with so-and-so church. It's more like, and then I got saved. It sounds so, the glory is more in the sin rather than the Savior who saved him. And all the youth would be like, I remember some of the youth listening to the story, especially unbelievers, they used to be listening to the testimony of this person. They'd be like, man, he shouldn't have been converted. He seems to have more fun being an unsaved person. We tend to lose focus of what it is when it comes to salvation. When you think of our lives, the time when we came to know of our Lord, do we think of the sin or the circumstances, or do we still think of what the Lord did for us, who he is, his sovereignty, and who we were? And it's not what we think. We need to understand in lines of Scripture how much we know him. How does Scripture define what we went through at that time? Scriptural language is not just, it's a feeling. Yes, feeling should be based out of what the Word says. The Bible says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul. That's feeling based, but it's all based out of what he wants us to know about him. When we have this good fellowship, like even when I mentioned about Mary's case, some people, they talk about their sin so much, the conversion story is all about the sin. But the more glory, we need to focus more on what has he done in our lives. Firstly, when it comes to our lives, we need to understand, do we have a personal relationship with them? Because when it comes to Jesus, unlike other gurus and spiritual leaders, even top pastors in this world or evangelists, there's usually one, and if you compare them with the way Jesus Christ dealt, he was doing his ministry for 3.5 years, and it was very relational. People could see him when he was hungry, he was thirsty, he got angry, and these are all daily feelings that human beings also has. And how did he overcome all this? When you know our Lord Jesus Christ, when you spend time with him, he helps us to overcome our lives because he's our champion of our faith. We celebrate him for what he's done through. So like Mary was having a relation with him as a disciple as us being disciples, we need to likewise grow in him. And how do we grow in him? It's not just knowing all. Knowing helps and should lead to our actions, so that we need to strive to know him and grow in him and have a relation with him. And in our culture these days, it's more, things are very transactional. Even when it comes to friendship, it's more like, you do this to me, I'll do this to you. You treat me one lunch, I'll treat you a lunch in a few days' time. It's very transactional. It's very, I don't know, it's a cultural thing. I owe you a lunch from last week. Forget the lunch part. It's more like give and take relationship. Do we have that kind of relationship with God? Is it more like, oh, if I don't attend Sunday, Wednesday, and all the so-called meetings, then I hope God will be expecting this from me? Is that how we deal with it? Or is it like a childlike relationship with his parents? Do we actually strive to know him more? I mean, there's a discipline involved. I'm not saying don't go to church and all that. That's important. There is a discipline involved in it. But that should be the outflow of how our relationship is with Christ. That's what, this is classically portrayed in a Christian marriage, husband, wife, or even friendships. I mean, many of us, our spouses or our friends, when we imagine the first time we met that person, think of a best friend. First time we met, just hi, bye, this is my name. It takes time to know a person, to hang out. It involves the phone calls. I mean, you get a nice WhatsApp joke or something, the first few who would you forward it to? The person you really like, or maybe the group, whatever. Or not just WhatsApp, emails, whatever. You get my point. It involves time when it comes to spending, It involves time and effort to build a relationship. How much more should we do that when it comes to spending time with our Lord? Mary did this. Mary Magdalene did it. And likewise, we are also called to do it. And we see over here that Mary, at the time of a very crucial time in history, she forgot what Jesus said. At times in our lives, yes, when suddenly something just hits us, some bad news or death or cancer or whatever, suddenly it just flows our head. All the Bible study notes, everything in our head just flies off. That's natural. I mean, it's one thing to go on a guilt trip saying, man, I messed up. I don't fit the standards of God. But it's also important to understand, like a father loves a son, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. We need to claim the joy that we have. At times it's like when we see, it happens at times, we may tend to falter. But, I mean, it's easy for me to say, like, I don't know, as an example from my life, like some of you know, last year sometime I lost my job. Then in God's time, I got a job in another place. Work has been going good. I had a really cool boss. I mean, he uses all kinds of dirty languages. But as a leadership qualities, he's got really cool. As a technical, I'm an IT guy, so technically he's got really good skills. I was like, man, this guy's really good technically as long as he doesn't use a bad language. He was good. And I remember a few months back, suddenly he sends a mail saying he's quitting. Maybe a couple of months back, I'm like, man, this guy, he knows my background and what I do at work. Suddenly, if he quits, now the replacement guy who came, and he's a workaholic, and he is such a pain sometimes. He's the kind of guy who comes or goes on Saturdays at 5 a.m. to work, and nobody's there at all. You don't need to do that. He's married to his work. So he's the kind of replacement all of us are hoping doesn't happen. My point is, I was putting my faith and my trust in this man. Yes, God brought this new person. He could be my manager going forward for a reason and a purpose. We need to view things in our life. This is something I learned, having an eternal perspective. Now, it's easy to think on a Sunday or when in a scheduled time, especially Sunday worship, when you talk about God, the great creator God, the Trinity God, triune God who existed even before Trinity, sent his son to die, and the church whom he loved, predestined in love. All those is, and we, it's nice to know all these things, but coming on a Monday to Saturday when you're stuck at work, or our personal life, or family life, or friendship, whatever, issues that how is that great theology effective over there? It has to, because this has to lead. There's a purpose. More you know him, we need to understand, when we pray especially, it's important to understand the eternal perspective. That helps when we know it, because one thing is, when we pray, we tend to have an eternal perspective. We pray for God's will in our life. Yes, some Bible also says we pray earnestly. We seek him, and more we love him and seek him, we'll seek for his own will. Now, we're going to do an investment for a car or a house, whatever. Is it for God's glory? Is that the main thing, or is it more like a personal vendetta reasoning that we have for things like that? It's important we have an eternal perspective when it comes to living our life. I remember a few months back when I shared on Wednesday prayer, I brought this thing about ACTS. It's a very common term used for ACTS, the term used for prayer. Someone came, A for adoration, C for confession, D for thanksgiving, S for supplication. And someone brought this nice term and all. I brought this. I remember ringing this. I was looking through my notes. It's like when you come to God, when you hit our door first, confess, thanks. It's good. But sometimes when you, I did bring that point up, and it's good. But I'm admonishing you to take it one step further. If someone has hurt you, or you have sinned against someone in our life, it's, let's say, your spouse or anyone, going and buttering the person, saying, you're such an amazing person, all the things, at last I committed the sin, or I need this. That doesn't sound too real. When it comes to God, yes, it's important to praise and worship, but he knows our heart. You really desire a healing in our life or some financial something, yes, he knows it. So it's important that we build a relationship because we love him and because of what he's done for us. And then when we pray, it also shows up we would have an eternal perspective. It automatically leads us to confessing our sins, because he's a holy, sovereign God. And we are just mortals over here, fulfilling his purpose. So when I was reading through this Mary Magdalene, these three points which I came to know, it's just to reiterate. as I conclude, it's important that we cherish our first love. We have good friendships, likewise, cherishing the first love of our Savior and the relation we have with Him. Instead of making transactional, how do we love? I can imagine small kids. Imagine, would they like a transactional relationship? I mean, it spoils the joy the parent has with the kid. Having real-time relationship with our Lord. Yes, quiet time, meetings, all are good. But during our day, is He in our lives? I'm not saying I'm 24 hours thinking of Jesus the whole time, myself. I'm not. But that's something we all need to aspire to. Because He calls us not just to have good personalities, but to strive towards holiness. That is a requirement, because He's a holy God. There's something, these are, even in our workplace, there are things we need to attain. How much we need to grow in our work, likewise in our Christian life, we need to have we need to grow in our Christian life, in our daily life. How much have we grown in our relationship with our friends or our spouse? Likewise, in our Christian life, the last 5 years, 10 years, has our desires changed? Just a personal check we need to have. And when it comes to praying, having an eternal perspective and praising God in all circumstances, it's not easy to praise God when you suddenly lose your job or your bank balance goes low or the things you trust in your refuges and suddenly wipes out or some issues happen. But it takes time grooming ourselves, aspiring to know Him more. Let's commit. There's one thing I've learned over time. There's a time when I was in my life and I suddenly had the job and a lot of some issues that happened. I had this some perspective, some points which I took. That's a time when I actually spent time with the Lord and helped me in growing. My relationship grew with my Lord. I started enjoying the relationship with the Lord. Now, the main agenda is not for a good positive thinking here. The main agenda is serving our Lord. Positive thinking flows in secondary. It comes in later. It's more like serving our Lord because of what He's done for us. And we love to, and we need to strive to please Him and thank Him. And this should also help us in our perspective when we pray that we'll grow in Him and serve Him more, have a good relationship with Him. Let's pray. Thank You, Lord, for this time. Oh, Lord, pray that in our prayer life, Lord, we desire to please You and fulfill Your will in our life, Lord. Help us to know the first love and help us to enrich our love. Help us to enjoy Your presence in our daily lives and also grow in You and learn about You and enjoy Your presence. Thank You for all that You revealed to us and taught us. Help us to be doers of Your word and not just listeners. Thank You for the joy we have in Your presence, and thank You for loving us, and thank You that we can call You Abba Father for what You've done for us. Praise You for all that You've done for us, O Lord, and the joy we have in Your family, and that we could grow as a family. In Jesus' name we pray.